Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a good portion of 2 Peter 1 for our text here. Before we begin, I'm just going to ask that you pray for me. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes your eyes get on the wrong things. And just pray for me that I would be able to keep my focus on the Lord, not on men, not on people, not on things, but on the Lord. And I don't want my shortcomings to affect the church or the preaching of God's Word. And so when that happens, I just want to say sorry to you. You may not know what I'm talking about, and that's fine, but I do. And I need my eyes on the Lord, not on people. And so pray for me as I preach today, please. And you listen with an open heart to the Word of God, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to saints of God. These saints that he's writing to experienced some persecution in their life. Peter's, for context's sake, he's warning of false doctrine. He's warning of what is out there, and he wants to stir their minds up, and he wants to remind them of their salvation, remind them of truth. So he wants to put emphasis for them on the Word of God so that they would be able to be strong and not be pulled away with false teaching and false teachers, etc., and so on. And so he's writing to saints of God of like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I want to stop right there for a minute. And two times in two verses, we note the phrase, the knowledge of him, or the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says that all things are given to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you were to go to the end of this epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul states, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. And so I want you to pay attention to this phrase, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that grace and peace is multiplied in your life through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace was a common greeting that was given, but it's more than just like, hey, how you doing? Grace and peace was something that Peter was praying for, wanting to be established in the life of these people. And he says, I want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life. You know that you experience the grace of God daily in your life? Grace means divine favor, but it also means divine enabling. We experience the favor of God to some degree in our life every day. All people do. The sun shines even on the wicked. God sends the rain even for the wicked. All people experience the grace of God to some degree. But he says, I want grace multiplied in your life. The divine enabling and the favor of God to be multiplied in your life. He says, peace. I want peace to be multiplied in your life. You want God's grace and God's peace in your life? Everybody wants peace. I want peace. Do you want peace? I want God's help in my life, do you? He says it can be multiplied in your life, but it only comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need God's grace for your family. You need God's grace for living day to day. We do. But he says it only comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 3 that all things that pertain to life and godliness that are given, but it's through the knowledge of Him, Christ, who's called you to glory and virtue. I preached out of this passage, or just this verse, I used it as an illustration preaching at teen camp this last week, and I made note of the fact that there's a calling of God on your life. God has called you. Jesus Christ has called you, what, at the end of the verse? Who's called you to glory and virtue. And I talked about those two words. The word glory, it means valor. And when you think of valor, you think of bravery, but it really means moral courage. God has called you to live a life of moral courage. He says virtue. The word means dignity. It means excellent living. In other words, God's design is that your life and my life be one of victory and one of moral courage and one of excellent living. That's what God has designed for you as a Christian. That's how He wants your life to be. We shouldn't live our life shoddy, shabby, lazy, undisciplined, unkept. That's not the way that God intends for us to live. He's called us to something, a life of excellent living. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're His children. He says His divine power has given you, though, all the things that pertain to life, this excellent living, and godliness, but it's only through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it raises a question, what does that mean, the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is that intellectual, factual things concerning the life of Jesus Christ? There's room for that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about knowing more facts about Jesus Christ. The word means full discernment, but it carries the idea and the weight of coming to know someone coming to know someone so much so that you become like them. In other words, through God's life, the life of Jesus Christ being lived out and in through you, that's how you come to a life of excellent living, a life of glory and virtue. Also noted is how Peter ends the chapter. We looked at that, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, full discernment of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it look like in a Christian's life? Well, when we read on a little bit further in this text, we find some answers to those questions in verse 4, whereby through the knowledge of Christ are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can you, and how can I, live a life of excellence? What does it look like? on you or on me. Ultimately, when you come to the end of it, a life of excellence, and what it looks like is the life of Jesus Christ being lived through you. Well, I want to talk to you about this growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And number one, first of all, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ involves the development of the divine nature. Notice verses 5 through 7. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the development of the divine nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. These Christian virtues, if you want to call them that, are listed in verses 5 through 7. And I just want to briefly define them. He says, add to your faith. Faith means conviction. It means strong assurance. It's really talking about salvation. It's talking about the foundation of our life, the foundation of our Christian life. He says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue means moral excellence. It means goodness. It's akin to what God has called us to, or what Christ has called us to. He's called us to a life of glory and virtue. So he says, add to your faith, the foundation, your salvation, moral excellence, goodness. God wants us to live a different life after we're saved than the life we lived before we were saved. Amen. Are you here? Okay. We don't have to say amen, but I want just a little bit of acknowledgement that in your eyes, at least, that you're here. Okay. That you're with me. God wants us to live a different life after we're saved than the life we lived before we were saved. There's something having to do with our morals. God wants us, our morals, to be cleaned up and changed right after we're saved. So he says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge means correct insight. It's where we get our word science from. It means knowing. And the idea here is that understanding biblical truth and spiritual realities is what he's talking about. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Understanding of spiritual realities. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. We're close by. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And I'm just going to stop right there for the sake of time. But the writer of Hebrews is stating here, listen, there's got to be a time when we grow in our Christian life. We move on from the principles of salvation. We go on to perfection. We're not laying again these same things over and over again, but grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge and grow in our understanding of spiritual realities. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In verse 13, the Bible says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And growing up in the Lord, not staying in an immature state. And we could read several other passages of Scripture. For the sake of time, we won't. We're talking about the development of the divine nature. Adding to our faith virtue, moral excellence, knowledge, correct insight, understanding of biblical truth. In our text, he says, add to your faith temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's moderation. It's balance. God doesn't want us to be living with extremes. Sometimes we can be pretty extreme. You can lose your temper and say things that you don't really mean, and they're pretty extreme. God doesn't want us to do that. It's good to acknowledge it, but it's also even better to realize that that is something that God does not want in my life. Rather, He wants the development of the divine nature, the nature of Christ, to be being produced in my life. One of those things is temperance, self-control. Yeah, stuff goes wrong sometimes. But how do we react? How do we respond? My dog will tell you how I respond sometimes. Self-control. God doesn't want us to live with extremes. That can be in feelings. Extremes in feelings. Feelings always directing, dictating our decisions and the way that we think and what we do. Our feelings control so much of our decision-making in life. It can be emotions. It can be reactions. It can be habits. It can be lifestyles. Temperance is self-control. It's moderation. It's balance. Listen, the fleshly tendency is to go towards extremes. The development of the divine nature is temperance, self-control in our life. Patience. Patience is the next one. Patience, it means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance, but it has the idea of enduring without complaint. That one gets me. I can endure a lot of things, but enduring without complaint, that one's hard, right? He says, add to your faith patience. Enduring without complaint. You know, where does patience come from? Well, the Bible tells us where patience comes from. Patience actually comes through trial and test in our life, meaning that we have to walk through some things, and those things help us develop patience in our life. In fact, just look at Romans chapter 5. Keep your place here. I want to move quickly because there's more to talk about, but I don't want to miss all of this either. I want you to get an understanding. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace and peace come from? Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul said, I rejoice or glory in tribulation also in my life, knowing this, that this tribulation, this trial, this test, it's working something in me. It's producing patience. Patience comes from God. In Romans chapter 15, since you're there in Romans, just flip over to chapter 15. In verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Paul states here that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope, and God is the God of patience. It is God's will for us to learn patience, cheerful endurance, enduring without complaint. It's God's will that we learn and develop in patience. Therefore, if patience comes from testing and from trial, it is also at times the will of God that we suffer a little while through some trials and through some tests in order to develop the nature of Christ in us. Our text, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. The next thing he says, he talks about, is godliness. Godliness simply means godly character or godlikeness. Brotherly kindness is also mentioned. Brotherly kindness is love toward brethren. It's the idea of bearing one another's burdens. It's the idea of being considerate, being helpful. In other words, what he's saying is there's got to be, when the divine nature is being developed in us, there's got to be a time when we stop being so selfish and so self-centered in our life that we actually can be of value and help and a blessing to other people. Brotherly kindness, love toward the brethren. Paul said, you can have all the gifts that you can possibly imagine, but if you don't have love one for another, those things are absolutely worthless in a Christian's life. It doesn't matter if you can teach, you can sing, you can do this, do that. It doesn't matter if you can preach. It doesn't matter if you can put a good lesson together. If you don't have love, love for people, you just make a lot of noise. And they're absolutely worthless. God is love. The divine nature is love. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It's the divine nature that needs to be developed in our life. Listen to me. We can say all kinds of spiritual words, and we can act and look all spiritual on the part, and we can come across in front of other people this way. We can have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. We can do all the things, but they're words. They're words that mean nothing if the nature of Christ is not truly being developed in our life. Be genuine, actual people who love the Lord, who want the power of Christ in our life, who love other people. Be genuine, not fake Pharisees. I don't want to be that. But that's exactly what we are when our flesh controls us. When the nature of Christ is not truly being developed in our life. It doesn't matter what you look like to other people. What matters is what God sees and what God knows. But when the life of Christ is being developed and lived through us, listen, everybody knows and everybody sees it and gives glory to the Lord. Love. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity, love. Charity is active goodwill towards those in need. Love, agape love, God's love, is actually the fulfilling of the whole law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. But I want you to notice carefully verse 8. Come down to verse 8. For if these things be in you, all the stuff we just talked about, and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says these things not only should be in you, but abound in your life. Then it can be said that we are gaining in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because His life is being developed in us. Therefore, it's something more. It's something more than just increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's room for more academic knowledge of the Lord in His life. There's room for those things. But Peter's talking about growing in full discernment of Jesus Christ, which comes by developing the Christ-like nature. And the more that we get to know Jesus Christ, the closer we get to the Lord, the more His life then begins to be produced in our life, the more we really know Jesus. He's the perfect personification of all of these things. The more we really know the Lord. It involves more than intellectual knowledge. That's also evident from the word that is used here. The word actually means, get this, can't make it up. God is good. The word actually means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to the point of being like. Does that make sense? You know how people have said that, you know, two people are married and the longer that they're married, the more they become like each other in a lot of things? Because of each other's influence on each other's life, you become more and more like. That's what he's talking about. The longer you know him, the more you know him, the deeper that you know him, the more his influence now becomes my life. That's what it's talking about. To become so thoroughly acquainted with that you become like. Proof that we have this knowledge comes only as we have these characteristics begin to be demonstrated. These Christ-like qualities coming out in our life. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His life is shining through. Secondly, it involves developing these qualities in conjunction with each other. Okay? Everybody here, everybody follow me. It's the development of the divine nature, Christ's life being developed in me. And what does it look like? It looks like virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and godliness and brotherly love and kindness and charity. That's what it looks like. Does your life look like that? But secondly, it involves developing these qualities in conjunction with each other. I want you to notice the word add. In verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word add, it means to supply, okay? But before each of these virtues are mentioned, the word add is implied. So it's something like this. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and add to virtue, and add to knowledge, and add to temperance, etc. It's implied there, all right? The word in the original Greek language was a word that really meant to found or to support a chorus. It meant to lead a choir. It meant to keep in tune. That was how the word was used. And the idea here that is being presented is that all of those voices in the choir supply something. They add to this overall sound, this overall presentation of the choir. And it suggests the idea that each of these things that he's talking about, each of these graces, work in harmony with the other to produce this overall effect of your life. Does that make sense? Do you follow that? Or do I need to explain it some more? It's not talking about building blocks. Like you've laid this and then you build on top of that with this thing. And then after that's there, then you build on top of that thing with this is here. It's not talking about building blocks. It's talking about all of them together working in conjunction with each other, in harmony with each other, so that it produces this overall effect of your life. You follow that? Okay? I want you to notice the preposition to. Add to, and then he lists all of these things. It suggests that each of these is also to temper and make complete or perfect the one that goes before it or with it. Okay? So, in other words, to illustrate it, he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. and to knowledge, temperance. So, say we have knowledge, biblical understanding, spiritual reality, spiritual truths. We're understanding those. But you add to that spiritual understanding, that spiritual reality, you add to it temperance or self-control. Okay? So in other words, this grace of self-control then enables me to apply properly the knowledge or the biblical realities and understanding that I have. It's one thing to know a biblical truth. It's another thing to actually live that biblical truth or know how does that apply in my life. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's saying, then, add to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. So he says, add to that self-control, or in conjunction with that self-control, patience, which is cheerful endurance, endurance without complaint, it's perseverance. So in other words, self-control in turn needs the quality of patience to be consistent day after day. Right? So I've got biblical realities. I understand biblical principles. Adding to that knowledge, he says, add temperance, which is self-control. And then that self-control, I need patience. Patience to endure without complaint. It helps me to be consistent in those things day to day. The idea is that all of these are working in conjunction together to produce something, the life of Christ. Each one is necessary. They all have to be developed in conjunction with each other. We can't be selective about some of them and then pick and choose which one. Okay, I'm going to work on some patience today. I'm going to work on some knowledge today. Yeah, that's good. We should do that, but we can't be selective and then leave the others behind. Guess what? God wants you to have understanding of biblical realities, but He also wants you to have brotherly kindness one to another. He also wants you to have love one for another. He wants those things developed in your life. Developed. You understand this? So that means, hey, there's some areas of my life that I'm kind of weak in. I'm not so good at that. But it's really not that important. I'm really good over here on these things. I'm strong in this. No. We are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? My life then should be continually moving forward and growing in these spiritual realities. It means I should be maturing day by day and closer with the Lord and His life being lived through me. That means this. It means that my life actually should be getting better, more spiritual, more godly, more loving, more kind, not the other direction. You understand that? The older I get, the grumpier I get. Which then, the grumpier I get, the less kind I become. And what I find is I'm going backwards. You understand? And you become a grumpy old you-know-what. That's not the life of Christ. That's not what God wants being developed in my life. Are you hearing? We can't be selective. We can't pick the ones we like and then leave the others behind. Thirdly, this development involves diligent effort. Go to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You notice the word diligence there? The word diligence, it means earnestness. It means zeal. It means sometimes even with haste. It's important. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It requires effort. on our part. We don't accidentally or naturally develop these things. And if we are not careful, we might find ourselves in a situation where we are covering the same ground over and over and over and over again, and not actually advancing in our Christian life. You might have been a Christian for a long time, but unless we continue to grow, we are simply repeating things over and over and over again. There should never be a time, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved, there should never be a time then when we are not advancing or moving more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it this morning. I've seen this played out in preachers' lives. They preach things all these years, but then life changes and situations change. And all of a sudden now they're confronted with things that they weren't confronted with before. And they are not living out all the things they said they believed and preached all of those years. Why not? It was convenient at the time to preach it and be hard on it and be strong on it. Why not now? Because they were doctrines of convenience, not doctrines of conviction. And all of a sudden, the game has changed. Life has changed. That starts to bring out that old flesh. And the Word of God tells us that, listen, no, doesn't matter if you've been saved all of these years. Doesn't matter if you have all of this Bible knowledge. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have all of these things. And then at the end of your life, you start going backwards rather than advancing in our relationship with Christ. Listen. It requires effort. It requires diligence. And someone might say, well, is the effort worth it? Well, in the context here, Peter gives three reasons why we should give all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'll finish up with these. Why should we be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to notice a few things with me here. First of all, failure to grow in this knowledge results in spiritual amnesia. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, all right? So he says, here's what it should look like. Here's the development of the divine nature. He says in verse 8, if these things be in you and they abound in you, you are not barren and you're not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. His life is being lived for you. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, failure to continue to grow results in spiritual amnesia. He says that this person, this kind of a person that doesn't have this developed, they're blind, they cannot see afar off, they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. In other words, our religion is really short-sighted. If we're not growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? What is the ultimate objective of being a Christian? What has God foreordained? That we should be like Jesus Christ. He saved us not just as a fire escape, not just to save us from hell, but He saved us to give glory to Him, and He saved us with the intent that He would make us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it really means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And failure to grow is an indication that we forgot why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place. Yes, to have our sins forgiven. Yes, absolutely. But then that we might bring glory to His name and become what He wants us to be, like His Son. He's chosen to give glory to Himself when we become like His Son. When your character and my character changes, amen, and we experience spiritual growth, that brings glory to God. But not only that, look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He says, not only do you have spiritual amnesia if you're not. He says, but if you do these things, rather, hey, you're never going to fall. What does it mean to fall? He's not talking about that we'll never sin again. That's not going to happen in this mortal life. But the word fall means to stumble, but it carries a bigger meaning than just to stumble. What it means is to fall into misery, to become wretched. Think of this, a Christian, a person who's been saved. And the explanation or the description of their life is one of misery and of being wretched. How does that? That doesn't measure up, does it? So he says, listen, if you cooperate with the Lord and God's Christ life is being developed in you, here's what it looks like, and you're becoming more and more like Christ and you're giving glory to God. If those things are in you, you're never going to stumble. You're never going to fall into misery and wretchedness in your Christian life. In other words, the end of your life doesn't have to be a train wreck. I'm seeing it out there, friends. I'm seeing it out there. People who were godly people, people who preached the Word of God, people who had a ministry, people had all these things. And now that things have changed and now they're on the other side of this, the end of their life, it's miserable. It's a train wreck. It all came crashing down. It was a house of cards. It doesn't have to be that way. What happened? Somewhere along the line, they stopped growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you do these things and you give diligence in your Christian life, listen, the end of your life, it doesn't have to be a train wreck. It doesn't have to be a house of cards that fell down. But this is only true if we are giving diligence to grow in the knowledge of Christ and making our calling and election sure. That's really important to me. It's really important to me. And it tells me something. Listen, wake up, buddy. Wake up. Pay attention here. You can't coast along in your Christian life. You can't coast along on past victories. You can't coast along on what used to be. You can't do that. You need to pay attention and you need to keep on giving diligence in your relationship with Christ. He says in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." An entrance into the everlasting kingdom will be abundantly supplied. What is this everlasting kingdom? Well, he's probably talking about our heavenly kingdom for sure. That's the ultimate destiny of those who are saved, those who are redeemed. But what does he mean by the idea of an abundant entrance? Do you notice that word? An abundant entrance. What does he mean by that? Basically, what he's talking about is there's two kinds of people. They're going to go to heaven. The Word of God talks about it in other places as well. That we can be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, we can have a whole life that we've lived, but we lived it for ourselves. We lived it for the flesh. We're saved, yes, but we have nothing to give God when we're saved, yet so as by fire. And then others who've stored up treasure in heaven, others who serve God with their life, their focus was the Lord Jesus. They were surrendered servants of God, and they've heaped to themselves all of these spiritual treasures, and they get to heaven, and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and they have all of these crowns and all of these rewards, and what they're going to do is cast those rewards at the feet of Jesus because he's worthy. Okay, everybody got that picture? But then there's the others who are saved and they're in heaven, but they're saved yet so as by fire. Their whole life's work was all burned up. And they have nothing to offer the Lord. Praise the Lord, they're saved, right? But how much more could their life have given glory to God? In other words, what he's saying is in verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. He says, without these things, your life might be a shipwreck. And you might be able to enter into heaven, but it's just like you escaped a shipwreck. Or you came in straggling into heaven because you just escaped the fire. But instead, he has called you to live a life of glory and virtue, a life of valor and dignity, a life of moral excellence, excellent living. And here's what it looks like. And when these things are developed, the life of Christ in your life, you enter into heaven in triumph, not like you just escaped a fire. Amen? That's how you have a life of glory and virtue, an excellent life. You know what an excellent life is not? Money and possessions and houses and cars and toys. An excellent life is not even a wonderful spouse and great children. Hey, those are blessings that God gives. Amen. I'm glad for that. But that's not really necessarily the definition of a life of excellence. A life of excellence is one that looks like Jesus Christ and it shines as a light in this world. Is that what your life looks like? Do I have your attention? Because sometimes I wonder, do I have your attention? Are you getting this with me? The depth of this, the magnitude of the Word of God, how it implies and affects your life. By developing the divine nature, we can live victoriously in this life. And we can enter into the next with triumph and with dignity and with honor and with glory to the Lord. We can joyously anticipate what lies ahead. One last passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6. Paul says, writing to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul had given his life to the Lord. He said, my course is done. My life is over. I know there's an entrance for me and a crown of righteousness that the Lord is going to give me. But Paul would end up turning around and casting that back at the Lord's feet because he's worthy. He says, but it doesn't happen just for me. You can have it too. These are reasons. They should be sufficient motivation for us to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Full discernment of the life of Christ. I don't want spiritual amnesia. I don't want to come to the point where I'm not truly thankful for what the Lord has done for me. You know, when we get our eyes off of what's really important and we start getting onto less important things, minor things, nitpicky things, and it grabs our attention, and it begins to affect how we behave, how we respond, how we act, our attitudes. Listen, there's something spiritually wrong. There's something wrong. Paul says you get spiritual amnesia. You forgot what you once were and what the Lord did for you, how undeserving you were and I was. I don't want that. I don't want to be short-sighted. I want my life to give glory to the Lord. That's the objective. That's the ultimate purpose of why we exist. He says, you'll never fall. You're not going to stumble. Your life isn't... You know, a Christian who's not living for the Lord is one of the most miserable people on the planet. Because you're not fulfilling your purpose. I don't want the end of my life to be a train wreck. The house of cards falling down. Terrible relationships. Not really having direction, purpose. But that only comes by giving diligence to continue to grow in my Christian life. There should be never a time, no matter how long we've been saved, that we are not pursuing after and trying to cooperate with the Lord's work in our life to shape me and mold me more into the image of Christ. That means my character and my personality needs to change. And then thirdly, the entrance into heaven. Abundant, victoriously, not straggling in like I just came from a shipwreck. Amen. So, give all diligence, make effort, add to your faith, virtue, add to these graces in our lives, cooperate with the Lord to change what we are into more of the image of Him. That's what we ought to be doing. Or, have we forgotten that we were purged from our old sins? I think there's a measure of that if we are at the point where we've become apathetic in our desire for the Lord to change me and make me more like Him. If that's true, we need to repent and yield it to the Lord. So, are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is His life being made more and more evident in your life? What does that look like? Patience, virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, love. Is that what your life looks like? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for truth. Help us to receive it. Lord, thank You for the work in my own heart. To remind me again, my eyes need to be on You. My eyes need to be on You, and I need to be cooperating with Your work in my own heart. It really doesn't matter about others. That's Your business. Lord, help us to receive it. And Lord, may we be doers of Your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name.